to live righteously.
It's time for another episode of The Cultural Hall. It's episode number 204, wherein we talk about a brand new resource for all of us. It's called Book of Mormon Central, located at bookofmormoncentral.org. Here with us to talk all about it, where it came from, what it is, what it isn't, obviously, as well, is Taylor Halverson. And I won't spell that. I'll just say it. That way you know it's Taylor Halverson. Thanks for joining me, man.
Sure. It's great to be here.
Let's talk about BookofMormonCentral.org. Let's just get it right out of the way, then I'll get to know you a little bit along the way. It's a place for all things Book of Mormon.
That's correct.
From a faithful perspective?
So, yes, we want to archive and make openly accessible everything about the Book of Mormon that's valuable.
Okay. So, like what? Because when you determine valuable, what is valuable to one isn't valuable to another.
That's, sure.
That's immediately what I hear.
Sure. It's both intended to be for regular people, but also as a resource if scholars are very interested to see, the history of the interpretation of the Book of Mormon.
Okay.
Now, regular readers of the Book of Mormon are not going to be quite as interested in those resources, but
okay.
We are going to want to have those resources available as well because they help provide an important story of our understanding of the Book of Mormon generally.
This year being the thing that we're studying is the Book of Mormon. That's awesome. The timing of it, obviously not coincidental.
No, not totally. So let me give you a little background. So Lynn Wilson, a friend of mine from Palo Alto, California, she did a PhD in biblical studies at Marquette University. And she teaches at the Institute program at the Stanford University.
Okay.
And like many teachers, saw that there are these enormous resources available about the Book of Mormon, but the students she taught were invariably not aware of them.
Okay.
Didn't know where to access them or why they mattered. And so she's also a good friend with Jack Welch, who was a founder of FARMS, Foundation of Ancient Research and Mormon Studies, which is eventually morphed into the Maxwell Institute. They do really fabulous research in religious studies and Mormon studies. So she was meeting with Jack one day and shared this vision with him. He had a similar thought that there's a real need to put into one central location all the best resources about the Book of Mormon, free, openly available, and contextually tagged to a digital version of the Book of Mormon so that people everywhere can see the greatest thoughts, greatest ideas that have ever been come about the Book of Mormon. And when I say the greatest, really many thoughts, not just the greatest, because there's stuff out there that we might say isn't great, but still is useful for understand how have other humans approached the Book of Mormon and how might that expand our understanding. So a group got together, and the dates are a little bit fuzzy, but we got started around September. And
2015, okay.
About 5 months ago, and officially launched January 1st. And to give you an outline of what we're doing, there's four key things that Book of Mormon Central does. We've already talked about the archive.
Mm-hmm.
So that is getting onto a website all the digital resources we can. In fact, things that aren't digital, we're getting permission, scanning them in, and then making them digitally available to people.
Cool.
Now, most people don't want to go look at an archive. So there are other things that we are doing to make the resources useful and available. One of our projects, which we haven't launched yet, it's still very much the development stages, is an interactive Book of Mormon text.
Okay.
And the idea is, with the digital tools and a digital set of scriptures, what if you had all the best resources about the Book of Mormon contextually tagged to the text itself? So let's begin with 1 Nephi chapter 1. I, Nephi, having been born of goodly parents.
Mm-hmm.
Well, what if you had the word goodly linked, you clicked on it, and then over on the right-hand side a panel pops up, maybe five or eight categories of resources. If you were interested to understand what does goodly mean, what might it mean in Nephi's day, what might it mean in our day, those kind of things.
Hmm.
Things that you wouldn't be able to just get out of your own brain if you're reading the text all by yourself. And so this is meant to help people find new joy, enthusiasm, and excitement for engaging in the scriptures. And primarily we want this to be useful and applicable and valuable for people, not some academic exercise. Academic stuff matters. It's very useful. I've been in higher education for a long time, but making this useful and beneficial to regular audiences is a key thing. So that's the second project, is the interactive text. And you can see all these things on the BookofMormonCentral.org website. The third is what's called notes. And these are short little articles intended to explain some aspect of the Book of Mormon.
Like imagine I'm clicking for right now, yeah, for example.
Imagine it being like a bit like a Bible dictionary, like we have in the current LDS version of the scriptures.
This curated wiki is intended, is what it says here, to be an encyclopedic compendium. Lots of big words.
Yeah.
Of knowledge about the Book of Mormon. It has articles about people, places, objects, beliefs. So this is something like if I have a particular thing, gold. Yeah. I want to see when they talk about gold.
Yes.
Let's see if I can look up gold. Nope. Can
I? So we haven't done much with the notes yet either. We're still in the design stage with these things.
Okay.
And it's interesting is that we live in this really fascinating time. And I'm going to – well, actually – I'll get to that in a minute. Let me go to the fourth thing.
Okay.
I'll talk about this fascinating time we're in.
I'm not going to forget the fascinating time, Taylor.
The fourth thing is, are called know-wise. And these are what people are initially most familiar with because these are very public-facing. And they're both an advertisement for what we're doing as well as a way of getting great content out of the Book of Mormon out in the hands of many people. And what these are short articles, 500, 700 words about some interesting insight about the Book of Mormon most of us may not have never thought about before.
Okay.
But somebody thought it up. They've written it up somewhere. We may not have access to that resource, but people in Book of Mormon Central are going to give a succinct summary and explain why it matters for understanding the Book of Mormon, why it might matter to your own life. And the idea is that we're going to publish these on a regular basis. So far, we've been doing five a week.
Okay.
And it's actually quite a production process where you try to be about 2 months out, almost like a magazine or a newspaper.
Sure.
Where we propose these topics that we're going to take on. There's a kind of internal committee that approves those. We have a couple of people writing these things up. It goes through several layers of review and editing. And it's a pretty extensive process. We even do peer review on these things.
Mm-hmm.
And once they're written up, we then actually create a script. And just like you guys have this beautiful studio here where we're recording today, we actually have some professional voice artists that we pay to record our scripts.
Hmm.
And then we have some videographers, expert video people, who will then take that audio and overlay some video on it. And then we'll post these to YouTube and Vimeo and Facebook and other places. And here in 30 or 40 seconds, you can get this really cool, interesting insight about the Book of Mormon.
Hmm.
I mean, for all the good the Book of Mormon is, or let me say it differently, for all that we've been told we should read the scriptures for 30 minutes a day or whatever it might be, we all may aspire to do that, but why not start where we're all at?
Yeah.
We all have 45 seconds of distraction on Facebook regularly throughout the day. What if we could entice people to get back into the scriptures by these short little teasers? So the know-why is actually a pretty significant portion of what we're doing. Though in the long run, I'm thinking that the interactive text will be kind of the crown jewel that we have in the crown.
Sure. Now I got to remember what I asked you to go back to. The
fascinating times.
Yes, fascinating times.
So I write for the Deseret News on a regular basis. And
I've heard of that.
Yeah.
The newspaper, for people who don't know, Deseret News is a church-owned newspaper.
Yeah, a newspaper. Yeah, back in the day, this is something that's printed on paper. If people know what that technology is.
You could have it delivered at your house, but it also, it's probably, I mean, by far the circulation is way more online than it is in paper form anymore.
Yeah, they actually have pretty big print runs on a regular basis. But yeah, online, anyone anywhere around the world can get it.
Yeah.
My parents back in Minnesota.
Yeah, specifically there's a Church News is one LDS
exactly.
thing that they do And then the Mormon Times, I know, is another section that they do specifically for LDS folks.
So back in September, they published a short article I wrote for them called The Modern Day Tyndale Moment, Increased Scriptural Literacy.
Mm-hmm.
And in that little piece, I argued that William Tyndale, and that's funny, I teach a world civilization course at BYU on Wednesday nights, and we just talked about the Reformation and
give people a reference for who Tyndale is.
Tyndale was this English reformer in the 1400s, so before the time of Luther. And he believed that regular people should have access to the Bible in the language they understood. At the time, the Bible was only available in Latin, called the Vulgate. The word vulgar literally means common. And so the Vulgate was actually put into, Jerome was this translator in the 400 AD who translated the Bible from Greek and Hebrew into Latin, which was a common language for most people. And eventually that became the sacred language of the church. And over time, Greek and Hebrew was forgotten and education really was not widely available. So the only people who knew Latin were the educated elite, primarily just the clergy.
Mm-hmm.
And the Catholics believe that truth was only available through authorized interpretation of the scripture. Well, people like Tyndale and then later Martin Luther believed actually everybody should be empowered to have the scriptures in their own tongue and be trained in literacy to be able to read it for themselves.
Yeah.
So you know, like, democratize scripture knowledge.
The basic fundamental of the LDS Church is that we should be able to study for ourselves and know for ourselves. Right. Just connecting it.
That's a great one. And a great idea. In fact, it's the Reformation that really solidifies this idea. That's why the Reformation was such a significant break from the Catholic Church, is this idea of the priesthood of all believers, sola scriptura, that only the scriptures alone dictate our faith. But how can you have faith if you can't read the scriptures? So that's a little bit of background context about William Tyndale, that he advocated and actually created the one of the first English translations of the Bible, which was illegal to do. And he got executed over it. I mean, think about
that. What a way to go, though, right?
Yeah. I just think, can you imagine anybody today taking the time to translate the Bible into English? Would any of us even care?
You know, you copy-paste it into Google Translate. I'll have that done for you in an afternoon.
Like, no to be impressed. We might say, why'd you waste your time?
Yeah.
So to go from somebody getting executed over doing it to all of us now today would say, why'd you waste your time? There are dozens and dozens of versions for free online. Why redo it?
Right.
So this Tyndale moment was urged by the idea of getting the hands into the getting the Bible into the hands of common people. And I look at it now and I think Tyndale won. Even though he was killed, his vision won the day.
Yeah.
Anybody who wants access to the Bible worldwide, almost everybody who wants access can get it. There are still some places in the world where it's difficult to get in the language of your nativity. But for the most part, that problem's been resolved. What hasn't been resolved, for people who actually care about understanding the scriptures, there's not a democratization of knowledge about scriptures. So I spent several years in graduate school, and there are faster ways to go into debt, but this is this is one of the ways to go into debt.
I don't know. Grad school is pretty good, isn't it?
Well, yes, I love grad school. Don't get me wrong.
Sure, but it's expensive, and you end up having to pay it back for a long part of your life.
Yes, yes. I'm contributing to the economy by still paying off student debt.
Yeah.
So,
and you can't hear this, but he's 73. Taylor is 73 years old.
I'm 73 years old. Yes, I hope to pay off my debt before I kick the bucket. So what's interesting is I was actually at Yale University. They have this fabulous divinity school where I went. And actually, just for fun, I'll tell a quick story about that. So Divinity School is where people who are interested in going into the ministry will get trained.
Mm-hmm.
You want to go become a dentist, what do? You go to dental school and get your certification.
Sure.
Want to become a doctor, a lawyer, you go to those professional schools. If you want to be a professional religious person, you go to Divinity School. Now, for Mormons, well, you can see where this is going.
Mm-hmm.
So I go to Divinity School primarily because it has a fabulous academic program for biblical studies, and I wanted to get a PhD in biblical studies. I couldn't get enough out of early morning seminary in Minnesota, where it was negative 20 in the mornings when we'd go to seminary. Crazy.
Oh.
And people would ask me, so you're going to become a minister? Well, actually, no, I'm already ordained, I tell them.
Yeah.
Like, I'm an ordained elder. And then they get really like, okay, well, if you're already ordained, why are you here? Why are you spending money for a certification you don't need? Are you, okay, fine, you're already certified, Taylor. Will you get your own congregation to preach to when you're done?
You're like, maybe.
Yeah, exactly. I should have said
we'll
that.
We'll see.
I said, well, actually, in the Mormon church, it's all unpaid appointed volunteerism.
Uh-huh.
They're like, wait a second. You're coming to this expensive graduate school to get a certification that you don't need
right.
for a job that you may never have. And if you did, you'd do it for free.
Yeah.
We thought Mormons were weird. And you have confirmed that they are.
Every suspicion.
Yeah.
But how much more curious they would have had to have been at that point, right? Because it's what are you doing here, right? If you're not doing those things.
And I tell them, I'm not doing divinity school for the ministry aspect. I'm here for the Greek, the Hebrew, the Old New Testament studies. Mm-hmm. And so there was kind of like two portions of the divinity school, the academic side for academic track, and then there are other courses on ministry. In fact, we had theater professors.
Hmm.
We had diction professors. We had choral conducting professors. All these are things that, you know, as Mormons, if you're not that familiar with other churches, there's a lot that it takes to run a church. And so if your profession is going to be to run an evangelical church, you got to understand choirs. You got to understand pastoral youth counseling. You got to understand missionary work, all these things.
Financial, I would imagine,
Actually, it's funny. I don't think they ever had financial.
Of all the things.
Maybe like how to ask for money, probably. Yeah. And I just had lots of great friends. Just, it was very ecumenical. There were people from 40 or 50 different religious traditions.
Wow.
Agnostics, even Jews. It was funny. I was in the bookstore one day early on, and I know we're a little bit off topic from Book of Mormon Central, but
you're
I will
fine.
Bring it back.
You're fine.
So one day I'm in the bookstore. I'm behind somebody, and they're turning to their friend like, man, Yale's amazing. It's so diverse. There's even Mormons here. I thought, man, I've never thought of myself a diversity. And then I was really bothered because they wouldn't give me any special funding for my diversity.
Oh, boo.
I know. So
they could at least give you 10% off. You're like, listen, yeah, exactly. I'm paying 10% somewhere else. Can't you give me a little bit of a break here?
I do tease people when they find out I went to Yale. They're like, oh, that's impressive. I'm like, no. Yale. It was a cheerleading school. People mistake it with this other place.
It's not Yale. Yale.
Yeah. Can I get your pronunciation right? So being at Yale, it was really incredible to be exposed to the Yale Divinity School Library. They had their own library.
Mm-hmm.
Many universities have like a single.
Yeah, one building, lots of books, library. Different sections.
The Marriott Library at U of U, the Harold B. Lee Library at BYU, though you do have the law library. But Yale's got, I might have my numbers wrong, I think upwards of 30 different libraries.
Oh my gosh.
And the Divinity School Library had 500,000 volumes, books, or journal volumes on the Bible. 500,000. And it just dawned on me, who has access to this stuff? People who pay all this money to go to a fancy university.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, well, let's suppose you just drove over to Yale and you got into the library. Who knows how to use this stuff meaningfully? Well, those who pay a lot of money to get these fancy degrees.
Right.
And it suddenly dawned on me that there was a have and the have-nots. And I just felt like, is that ethical? If I have been trained in these things, is it ethical for me to maintain my guardianship over the resources and to lovingly share them with other people, but not actually invite them in to learn for themselves.
Hmm.
And I started realizing the caricature of the priests, Catholic priests in the 1400s, was that they were trying to protect their own power, privilege, and prestige by keeping the Bible in Latin and not letting anybody else have access to it.
Yeah.
Because their power was wrapped up in, I'm the authorized interpreter. I have to be careful here because I have many fabulous... There are many fabulous biblical scholars who care deeply about making it relevant and useful to people. But just structurally, the way it's set up, it's not because individually people are trying to withhold great content or truth about scriptures, but structurally, those who really have the best resources on the scriptures are those who have had the privilege and the money and the time to be trained,
mm-hmm.
and they know where the libraries are. And my vision has been for some years is that we should minimize the distance between the haves and the have-nots.
Yeah.
And to be totally fair to our friends in biblical studies who do this fabulous work, and we want them to keep doing fabulous work, there are no rewards or very few rewards for them to be able to create resources to train normal people in how to be like them.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, people, scholars do this, but you're not going to typically create your career around building these kind of resources. It's,
right.
just, it's what's the next book you're going to publish? What's the next peer-reviewed article? And that is important. So this is why I wrote the article for the Deseret News, the modern-day Tyndale moment, that we have an explosion of available resources. We've had this explosion of the digital age. We have these new approaches for designing the world, like user experience design, human-computer interaction, innovation, creativity, design thinking, all things that I have either taught or studied. And I thought, what if you combined it all? When the scriptures were first produced, no one ever actually wrote them with user experience design principles in mind.
Sure.
Like, how do users engage with this? Now, definitely the scripture writers were thinking about the end audience and how the readers are supposed to respond to this. But the only medium they were using were words on a page.
Right.
We live in this age of like multimedia and these multimedia design principles. So what if you actually now transition the scriptures to a digital perspective and use all the very best of innovation, design thinking, creativity, human-computer interface design to make resources about the scripture contextually available to make regular people as capable of the scriptures as a scholar? Tyndale said something like, ere these long years pass, I will make a plowshare to know as much about the Bible as you, O King. I'm paraphrasing.
Yeah.
Well, couldn't we do the same today? For those who are interested, I realize there's lots of other things that people have interest in than spending 10 hours a day studying scriptures. But why not facilitate that process that people can have right in their hands everything that would be valuable about engaging the scriptures? Imagine Sunday school. And instead of, I remember 20 years ago, somebody said.
Sure, that's what I'm thinking of.
What if it's like right there and it's not your misquoting? I've actually done some misquoting here, but it's boom, right there in your hands. Mm-hmm. And we keep people grounded back in the text instead of just offing commentary. And the idea here is not to get people into commentary. It's to get people into the scriptures through commentaries or insights. Because the scriptures, I believe, are the word of God.
Yeah.
And by reading them, you are drawn closer to God. You feel a greater spirituality. But I would also say that I don't know anybody who believes in God who gets sick, who would refuse westernized medicine.
Right.
And say, call for the elders and I'm good.
Yeah.
What do? We call for the elders and then we go to the hospital.
Right.
Or we get our meds or whatever it might be. And I think, well, if we're okay of making use of the best of westernized medicine, why not be okay making use of the best of westernized education and scholarship about the scriptures?
Yeah.
Not as a replacement to faith and the spirit. Because I've heard people say, well, those things will get in the way of the spirit. Well, actually, no. They should complement the spirit. Doesn't the spirit confirm all truth?
Right.
And so if you're actually getting access to truth in scriptures and then truth about the scriptures from scholarship, wouldn't you actually have an overabundance of spirit?
Right.
So
And I was just going to say, and even more so, like the opportunity and availability to understand some things that would unfold or unlock the spirit to you, where you have a scripture that you go, man, I don't have any idea what that even means. Have it put it in a different spin. Someone else has a story about it. There's a different context of it. And then because people are different, learn differently, you know, parables, or they learn it because they've experienced something like that. Something like that connects and it completely unlocks where the spirit wasn't even felt before.
And the interesting thing is regular people are as capable of having spiritual insights and useful ideas about the scriptures as anybody else. It's not just people with PhDs in Bible studies. Sure, that might give you some helpful advantage, I suppose, in understanding the biblical languages. But I feel like I want to learn from the world around me. I want to learn from others. And if others around me are not empowered with the best resources, that diminishes my ability to learn. I'm only then able to learn from myself. I'd much rather be able to learn from everybody and their experience and the way they've seen the world and how they understand the scriptures. I want all truth, not just some of it.
Yeah. Let's take a break for a second. We'll come back in the second block. We'll get to know Taylor just a little bit more. It's Taylor Halverson from BookOfMormonCentral.org. You can check that out. We'll take a break here for just a sec.
Hi, this is Dan, the Laptop Man from PC Laptops in Salt Lake City. Many of our customers are computer experts with decades of experience that are so smart they know how to build their own computers with their own bare hands. Yet they buy their computers from PC Laptops because of one thing: the PC Laptops desktop lifetime parts and labor warranty. If a video card blows up, normally you'd have to mail it to Chumbawamba for weeks to get service. Imagine having your computer down for weeks. Experts buy from PC Laptops because time is money. And if you have a part fail on your PC laptop's desktop, we will replace it forever for free. Get a brand new PC laptop's desktop for just $7.99 with a lifetime warranty at any PC laptop's locations. While supplies last, $7.99, you can't beat that deal. Please visit us at any one of our locations right now. Call us at 1-877-596-SAVE or check us out at PCLaptops.com. That's PCLaptops.com. Desktop computers with a lifetime warranty for just $7.99.
Running a small business today can be difficult enough. Imagine all the work you have to do to market it. Imagine the hours you put in to create promotional materials for it. Now, imagine a partner that can help you with all of that and more. Imagine Lennon Design. Lennon Design is your partner in business when you need a professional look at a price you can afford. Whether it's websites, advertising media, promotional materials, and more, Lennon Design can help you promote your business. When you need creative, affordable designs, let it be Lennon Design. Call 801-699-3022 or visit LennonDesign.com.
It's BookOfMormonCentral.org, visiting with Taylor Halverson here in the second block of the Cultural Hall. Tell me a little bit about yourself. You said Midwest references a couple times. Minnesota?
Minnesota. Did I say it the right way?
What part?
We get our bags. We pray to God.
Our bags. Fun for the whole family. Lots of that stuff.
Yeah. My parents both grew up here in Salt Lake.
Okay.
And then work took my dad to St. Paul, Minnesota.
What did he do?
He's a banker.
Okay.
Actually,
they got banks here.
I know. That's what I told him. And there's better skiing. I was actually born in Kansas City, Jackson County, Missouri. And Governor Boggs' extermination order was still on the books.
I should have killed you when they had the chance.
I know. People, when they find that out, they're so disappointed. Nobody took advantage.
Your parents occasionally are like, well, you know. No, we better not.
Yeah.
We better not.
Well, that's why they sent me on a one-way ticket on my mission.
Where did you go?
Chile. Viña del Mar.
Okay. Where's that? Give me an idea of what that's like.
So Santiago is the capital, kind of in the center part of the country. If you go directly west of the coast, about 40 miles,
okay.
Viña del Mar. And Viña del Mar goes from that portion up to about 8 hours north of there.
Okay. So mountainous?
Very mountainous. Yeah. Weather in Viña del Mar is a lot like San Francisco.
Okay.
In fact, I think San Francisco is a sister city San Rafael, north of San Francisco, is a sister city. Loved it. It was a lot of fun.
When was this? You served?
91 to 93.
Okay. So it gives us about an idea how old you are.
Yeah. Well, I went when I was really young.
Yeah, I went when I was 12. So,
Jesus teaching the temple.
Yeah, sure.
They just sent me early because I knew stuff so well.
Just kept turning tables over, though. So they're like, we're going to have to send him back.
That's why they sent me home. I was whipping people. I grew up in Minnesota, St. Paul, went to BYU as an undergrad.
BYU because you wanted to be around church members?
Yeah. I mean, I loved growing up in Minnesota. I had fabulous friends.
Sure, but it's different. You hear this land, Zion, where everybody's Mormon.
Right. But here was a crazy thing. So I was one of just a few Mormons in my high school. There were three of us in our graduating class. And my friends weren't Mormons, thought it was actually cool I was Mormon, which I thought was weird.
Mm-hmm.
And they'd call me Morm. That was my nickname. I didn't choose it. They'd call me Morm. They'd see me in the hallway. Hey, everybody, root beer kegger, Morm's house, Friday night. I'm like, guys, really, it's not like that. And I came to BYU and suddenly my identity was just destroyed because nobody called me Morm anymore.
Yeah, there's like 1,000 guys named Morm. It's everybody's like, oh, Morm. Everybody's Morm.
So I had to kind of get used to being around so many Mormons. I loved it. And
difficult at all? Be honest. Open it up here.
Oh, absolutely. Like the freshman year, you just realize whatever you're good at, there's at least 100 other people way better than you.
Yeah.
And so you're worthless. So why even here?
Right.
And I actually
think, I like to call that life, but go ahead.
Well, I was about to say that I think we go throughout life feeling like, am I really of any value? Mm-hmm. Or am I just like sucking up resources and trying to make myself feel better? And there's actually been research about imposter syndrome, that many of us just feel like we are in opportunities far beyond our capability, and that at some point people are going to discover it and realize we're just imposters. I actually might have the phraseology wrong, but it's very rampant in Ivy League schools.
Really?
Yeah, which is too bad for all the students who are suffering that way. Then after my mission, I decided I was really interested in learning Hebrew. I just kind of had this random thought that we're kind of interested in learning Hebrew.
A little nerdy, right?
Well,
Can we be honest?
It is honest because I didn't really care about, I was always interested in learning, but never I want to go read a bunch of books and get into world civilization.
Sure.
It just wasn't my thing. So I thought, oh, where do you go learn Hebrew? Well, I learned Spanish in Chile. Well, I got to go where they speak Hebrew. So I decided to go to the BYU Jerusalem Center.
Cool.
Not realizing I wasn't really going to learn Hebrew that well. But that 4 months was just phenomenal. Just the people being immersed in the culture and the lands of the Bible. And I got so thrilled by it, I decided to do ancient Near Eastern studies as an undergrad.
Mm-hmm.
So it's about the most – apologies to all my friends in ancient Near Eastern studies. I love the field, but it's about the most irrelevant thing in the world.
Right. You're that coming from a theater major on this side of the table. So it's when you get done and go,
Yeah.
Well –
And the only thing to do with that is more schooling.
Yeah.
Master's degrees, PhDs. And in that process of doing graduate school, I realized I wanted more than just content expertise. I wanted to help other people learn.
Mm-hmm.
And so wildly, I decided to do a double PhD program. I kind of got talked into it. I know it's really crazy. It's a long story. I'll make it really quick. I decided to leave biblical studies and just do a master's in instructional technology. And a professor at Indiana, where I was eventually to go in advance, got talking to me and said, you should do a PhD in the field of instructional technology. I'm like, I want to get done with school. I want to go do something useful, not go do more academics. And he said, well, we would admit you into the PhD if you applied, and you have a strong chance of getting a full ride scholarship. I'm like, well, that's nice.
Yes, please.
And if you decide to walk away with the master's, you got it all paid for. So he basically was giving this open door that we'll give you a full ride scholarship to get the master's if that's all you want. I'm like, okay, you convinced me. I'll do the PhD here. And he said, and by the way, I saw your resume. You've done all this background in religious studies. Why not do another PhD in that as well? I'm like, are you out of your mind?
You're like, because I want to graduate from college before I'm 50. That's why.
Tell me about it. But he said, no, what we'll do is we'll work it out that we'll transfer in some of your credits from Yale, and then your major classes in instructional technology count as minors in the religious studies and vice versa. And you can just do one dissertation that covers both fields. You could probably do the whole thing in 5 years. Like, well, that sounds kind of a wild idea. But sure, why not? And it's really unusual.
Mm-hmm.
And so I applied to both programs, got into both, got the full ride scholarship, and then spent the next 5 years questioning myself almost every – I keep a daily journal. And about every other day, I'm like, what am I doing?
Why was this?
I have friends that are out doing meaningful things, making a difference in the world. I'm sitting around just reading books all day, you know, edutaining myself. And then I couldn't find a job after I graduated for over a year. And that just really was extremely depressing to me. You know, mid-30-year-old guy, 35. I mean, I couldn't even get a job flipping hamburgers. I just was so incompetent, you know, knowing how to actually get a job. Found myself out in Silicon Valley with my wife, which is a very different place than doing biblical studies, working at Cisco doing corporate training.
Okay.
And suddenly that tipped me off to this whole world of technology, and I'd already been in the technology world a bit with my instructional technology degree, but being in Silicon Valley, innovation is just in the Kool-Aid. You just drink it everywhere.
Yeah.
And so when I came out here to BYU, I got hired at the Center for Teaching and Learning. I work with professors to help them, support them as great teachers, and we have great teachers at BYU.
It's the Lord's University, if you don't mind, we'll call it that.
The Lord's University, yes.
That's interesting. You have hesitations as I say that.
Well,
if you could read your face, because it's like, I know he's had to have heard that before. So it's not that it's new.
I will say that as a joke, but I see the Lord as the consummate learner.
Yeah, I don't literally mean.
No, I know. I'm with you, and I feel very strongly that the purpose of life is to learn. And
that's all it is. Right?
Right, but people lose that. They forget. We get all caught up in whatever it might be, and we forget that it's all about learning. In fact, it dawned on me at one point, the atonement underscores all learning, almost like it gives us a blank check. I got to be a little bit careful about that, right? Don't go murder and deny the Holy Ghost.
But Taylor said...
Believe me, I get students like this all the time, like busy multitasking. I say something and they tweet some wild idea that is out of context. I'm like, that's not what I said.
Next thing you know, you're in with the dean. No, listen, what I said was.
Yep. I've had conversations like that. But we are here to learn, and Christ died. His atonement said, look, you need to learn, and learning requires failure. It actually requires you to experiment and try things and to mess stuff up. And so that you don't feel afraid to actually go out there and choose and live and just use your agency as fully as possible. again, not in like crazy immoral ways. Mm-hmm. Let me give you this blank check. It's called the atonement. So you can go out and learn. And anything that doesn't go the way it should, repent, change. And that's part of the learning process. But instead, we go for perfectionism. No, God, I got this. I don't want to bother Jesus. I don't want him to hurt anymore on the cross. So I will perfect myself.
Right.
And he will never be hurt. And no drops of blood shed for me.
Right.
I got this, Lord. And we actually damn ourselves by seeking perfectionism. And why do I know this? Because I lived that way for years. In fact, as a good Mormon, it is part of my character to be a perfectionist. And when I finally discovered it years ago, it was crushing. I'm like, oh my gosh, how do I overcome this serious weakness of being a perfectionist?
Mm-hmm.
And eventually I realized actually just recognizing that I have this problem is part of the liberation. I know how it causes problems in my life.
Mm-hmm.
And so, yeah, when you say the Lord's University, I think life is the Lord's University.
I must be a poor Mormon because I'm not a perfectionist at all. That's enough. That'll do. The way that goes. Yep. Yeah. You know what? That's fine.
Well,
he's not a very good Mormon, is he? No, he's terrible.
Perfectionism is a really painful problem to have to deal with.
I have literally seen it cripple people to before they are done before they start because they don't see perfection as
that's right.
a possibility.
I once was applying for a job that I thought was the ideal job for me. And I was so anxious to get it that I almost missed the application deadline because I was waiting for my perfect application to fall into my hands to send off to them.
Mm.
But at least I was aware. I'm aware of where the problem lies. But
so let me ask you, when with BookofMormonCentral.org, let's touch back on this, and then I got three questions that we ask everyone who steps here into the cultural hall.
Okay.
When with all the components of BookofMormonCentral.org, do you hope to have them kind of all fully functioning? I know we talked about the notes and that you said, yeah, kind of. Is it always going to be a work in process, well, progress? Is it?
Yeah, the notes, the archive, we hope to get to 10, 15, 20,000 items. So that could take several years.
Okay.
The interactive Book of Mormon text will be years of work.
Mm-hmm.
Because first of all, you have to spend quite a bit of time designing well. And not instead of just doing stuff. I mean, sure, you learn by doing, but we also want to not make a lot of bad steps. So
sure.
To be frank, I don't know how long it's going to be. I could see us this going on for many years. And I will say, if anybody is interested and has skills and wants to volunteer, email me at taylor.halverson@gmail.com.
Spell the Halverson because everyone's spelling it differently.
That's right. It's not like the candy bomber, which is too bad because I love candy. I wish I was related to him. Taylor.Halverson, HALVERSON@gmail.com. So it'll be years, decades.
So you say volunteer then. Is everyone volunteer?
We have a few people that are currently being paid.
Okay. But paid how? Because you don't have advertisements on the site. Is it a church-funded thing?
No, we are independent of the church, independent of BYU. And we do this because the church has really important things to do, and we don't want to compromise that.
Sure.
BYU has a very important mission to play, and we will collaborate with these groups, but we have slightly different purpose, and we have some autonomy and independence that we wouldn't have if we were in a different organization. But we have had some generous donors who have put forward resources to make this possible.
Cool.
And we will continue to receive We're under a 501(c) organization, so we can receive resources for people if they'd like to donate.
And that's Taylor.Halverson.
Yeah. The money will come directly to me. No, it won't.
No. Don't make that joke.
Yeah, that's true. I should not make that joke. I can make that in private. I shouldn't do
that. Yeah, no, you're fine. I'm just teasing. Everyone would know that it would go to the organization. Let me ask you these three things before I kick you out of here. Get to know you maybe just a little bit more. Do you have a calling right now? And if so, what is it?
I'm the Sunday school teacher in our ward in Springville, Utah.
Gospel doctrine or?
Yeah, thank you. Gospel
nice.
Doctrine.
So you're teaching the Book of Mormon this year.
Yeah.
Man, what a class that's got to be for you.
It's been fun.
I bet.
Yeah, I love being with people and learning with them. It's just great fun.
The thing for me is I sat in the first lesson of the year, which is just all about the the three witnesses and the eight witnesses and purposes of the Book of Mormon. Mm-hmm. Like, I feel like that is a class that could be the entire year.
Yes.
You know, like, let's not even get into the Book of Mormon itself and Nephi and Helaman and all these. Right. I mean, we could spend, I think you legitimately could, an entire year on the first three pages of the Book of Mormon.
Well, we should maybe at some point.
Yeah.
All of us as Mormons care about God and faith, but we all don't know as much as we want to or should. And sometimes they're just, yeah.
The second question that I have for you then, that's your calling. If you could pick a calling for yourself, either one that exists or make one up, what would you pick?
All right. So I'm going to answer with a joke because that's how I am. And then I'm going to give you the real answer.
Okay.
And by the way, after I married my wife, she's like, Taylor, you've got to make sure you answer the question. I'm like, what are you talking about? She's like, you almost always respond to questions with a joke, but then you forget to answer the question. And I didn't know that about myself till I got married. So the joke is...
Wives are good about that, aren't they?
Yeah, there's other things I've learned about myself, too. I won't reveal them here. When we moved to Springville, Utah, right? I grew up in Minnesota where my stake boundaries were 2.5 hours wide. My dad was a stake president. Never saw him. He was always driving. Ward boundaries, an hour, hour and a half wide. I mean, from Salt Lake City to beyond Ogden. That's how big our ward was.
Jeez.
So I'm in Springville where we have like one house in our ward boundaries that doesn't have Mormons in it. So I moved in. I was campaigning to become the ward mission leader. I mean, imagine. All you have to do is set up an automatic email every month to that one family with a checkbox. Have you changed your mind? Click yes or no.
No. Oh, all right. We'll see you again next month.
Wouldn't that be the best calling?
I have a feeling it's not ward mission leader.
Yeah. So actually being a Sunday school gospel doctrine teacher is probably my ideal calling.
That's the thing for you?
I love it. I love learning with other people and hearing from them and feeling the spirit. And I mean, I've been in lots of callings. I love being with people in the church in lots of different settings.
Is Book of Mormon your favorite thing to teach? Because you teach Old and New Testament, Book of Mormon, and
the
church
history.
I really
like all the scriptures.
Yeah? Doesn't matter? You don't have one preferred?
I actually really love the Book of Mormon. It's just beautiful and amazing. So if I had to like only go for one set of scriptures, it would be the Book of Mormon.
Okay.
Sorry, Old Testament and New Testament. Sorry, Jesus.
Sorry, pal. Then the last question that we ask everyone who comes into the cultural hall is, what is your favorite part of your faith? Interpret it however you want to interpret it, but what is your favorite part of your faith?
Learning. That life is about learning and growing. And I've only discovered that in the last couple of years, that I love to learn, and that God has made all of that possible, and that I don't have to be afraid of truth wherever it comes from, and that the truth can liberate us and make us free. It might burn out bad ideas, and that might hurt, but that truth is delicious and beautiful and liberating. So I don't know. I see that that's the gospel. That's Jesus, that it's all about learning truth and living it and experiencing it.
Cool. Appreciate you taking a few minutes. The book, the website again is bookofmormoncentral.org. People can go and check that out, and you can see as more and more of those things become available for you as resources, things that they do there. And then your email address again is taylor.halverson, HALVERSON @gmail.com. If you're interested in helping out with Book of Mormon Central, or if you have a question for Taylor, or suggestion. I would imagine you guys would take suggestions for what you guys are doing as
like
well.
Like for ways I could repent? Those kind of suggestions? Like
would you mind?
I get from my wife?
Taylor, let's talk about how you said you were going to pocket the money.
I noticed how you were driving down I-15. Let me give you a recommendation.
There's that email address as well for people helping out. And appreciate you taking a couple minutes.
Thank you so much for the invitation.
Taking a minute to tell you about CustomLDSScriptures.com. You can go to CustomLDSScriptures.com just by typing that in, or there's a link at theculturalhall.com and check it out. Awesome customized LDS scriptures, whether it's for someone getting the priesthood, getting baptized, your husband or wife for the holiday season, whatever it is, check it out. CustomLDSScriptures.com. It's the scriptures that you know and love with a cool, awesome cover. All sorts of different kinds. You can see varying prices, styles, old and new school, all that kind of stuff. Just go to CustomLDSScriptures.com and be sure to use the promo code TCH. Hey, it's me, Richie T, here in the third block of the Cultural Hall, getting an email from Steve, shouting it out right now. It says, Richie, listen to the articles of news. Thanks for the shout out to Excel Automotive Repair. You're welcome, Steve. He says, I'm an introverted guy. We'll actually talk about this on Monday's Articles of News when there's a couple other people we can bounce this around with, but being an introvert and being in the church. But he talks about how being an introvert is a little bit, gives him a little bit of insight as to what a gay Mormon must go through. So let me read this from Steve's email. He says, I hate to compare the two, but if anything, even to a small degree, my introvertedness has given me somewhat of an appreciation for what a gay Mormon must go through. As an introverted Mormon, I feel very misunderstood in the church for simply being what God made me. Are introverts welcome in the kingdom of God too? Asks Steve. Thank you for the show. It nourishes and strengthens my body continually, Steve. So, well, again, we'll talk a little bit more about introvertedness on Monday's Articles of News. And then this from Kevin says, hey, Richie and others. I know it's been a long time since I've written to the Cultural Hall. I'm still alive. Says, I listened to Articles of News. I found the article a while back about Calgary, Canada. Very interesting. It meant something to me because I served my mission in Nova Scotia, Canada. No, I did not speak French, writes Kevin. Anyhow, I think it's interesting that the church is growing in Calgary. Where I served, most of the people who converted fell away, even bishops and people on the stake high council. I wonder if the church is growing in Calgary because members are moving there. Most converts don't stick with the church very long. I'll bet the same is true for people who converted in Calgary. Then he goes on to say, I have a suggestion for the Cultural Hall. You should interview Steve Ames. Steve Ames used to put on LDS standard dances around Salt Lake in the early 2000s. Then he owned Studio 600, which is in downtown Salt Lake, for a while. That would be interesting. I went to Steve Ames dances back in the early 2000s. I got a lot of phone numbers from women at those dances. Anyhow, I'll write or talk later. P.S. If you guys are still planning on doing a mid-singles panel, I'd be interested in being on it. I have a lot to say about mid-singles, and that's something we'll also do coming up. So, wanted to share just one more email. This came in via the Facebook page for the Cultural Hall. If you are not yet following us on Facebook, you make sure and do so. It's the Cultural Hall on Facebook. Simple, easy. You do the Facebook. You know exactly what it is. You can send us messages there. But mostly we send and have our latest episodes there, news articles that we're probably going to do on the show, various things. You can find it there. This is from Kate. Kate says, hey, Cultural Hall, I just listened to your most recent episode, and I feel a bit frustrated that the topic of temple dresses was brought up as a negative thing. This is the Articles of News for the 19th or the 18th of January that she's talking about. She says, it seems that our most religious physical symbols has been highlighted as a negative topic on the show, thinking back to the garments show last spring as well as the dresses. As uncomfortable or ill-fitting they are, they should hold more meaning and should be treated with a bit of respect and spoken about that way, especially when those not of our faith or not endowed are viewing those sacred symbols from a viewpoint of complaints. Kate goes on to say, I understand the uncomfortable fit issue, to tuck or not to tuck, wrinkly or frumpy-looking dresses, but that shouldn't be the first thoughts that cross our mind when we put them on. I was sealed in Salt Lake City and had only a few days in Zion to find the perfect dress. There were plenty that weren't my style or I didn't feel beautiful in, but luckily I found one that met my standards of unique, pretty, and could last me years doing temple work regardless of growing a baby belly. I understand the financial investment of temple clothing and am happy to have had some classic fitting options. My point being is our focus should be 100% on the work we do in the walls of the temple in white, not what we look like while we do the work. I truly wish that instead of focusing on the negative aspects of our sacred clothes, we could be grateful for designers who are taking the time to offer a wider variety of styles than the few currently available. Regardless of what we all dream about wearing in the temple, there are reasons we are uniform in looks, that we aren't over the top, embellished, and asked to be discreet when wearing our jewelry and makeup. Please sing the praises of the good things regarding the temple clothing. It gets enough of bad rap from others who don't understand it. I would encourage future comments regarding temple clothing and garments to be more positive and upbeat and treated with an air of reverence. rather than focusing on the downside of them. Thanks for sharing the latest and greatest in your show. I appreciate the variety of opinions and viewpoints shared, although I don't always agree with them. Kate Mason. And I think that Kate brings up a couple of good points. I think that we didn't emphasize enough the work of it. But it was an interesting part of that episode for me. I didn't know that the dresses that women get married in the temple are what their temple dress is for the whole time they go to the temple. Didn't know that. I've been a member my whole life. Well, sort of a member my whole life, but had no idea about that. But I do think that Kate brings up an interesting thing, and maybe on next week Articles of News, or maybe we even do a whole episode about it, but can we be critical of the church that isn't complaining about the church? So we can check that out. That's coming up in a future episode for sure. We hope that this episode has nourished and strengthened your body, and that if you are sick or afflicted, that you'll be healthy enough to listen next week, and that when the time comes, you'll be able to travel home in safety. In the meantime, we'll be saving a seat for you on the back row of the Cultural Hall.
Save me a seat, it's sure to be neat. On the back row, we really gotta go on the Cultural Hall show. Ow!
Taking a minute to tell you about CustomLDSScriptures.com. You can go to CustomLDSScriptures.com just by typing that in, or there's a link at theculturalhall.com, and check it out. Awesome customized LDS scriptures, whether it's for someone getting the priesthood, getting baptized, your husband or wife for the holiday season, whatever it is, check it out. CustomLDSScriptures.com. It's the scriptures that you know and love with a cool, awesome cover. All sorts of different kinds. You can see varying prices, styles, old and new school, all that kind of stuff. Just go to CustomLDSScriptures.com and be sure to use the promo code TCH. Hey, it's me, Richie T, here in the third block of the Cultural Hall, getting an email from Steve, shouting it out right now. It says, Richie, listen to the Articles of News. Thanks for the shout-out to Excel Automotive Repair. You're welcome, Steve. He says, I'm an introverted guy. We'll actually talk about this on Monday's Articles of News when there's a couple other people we can bounce this around with, but being an introvert and being in the church. But he talks about how being an introvert is a little bit, gives him a little bit of insight as to what a gay Mormon must go through. So let me read this from Steve's email. He says, I hate to compare the two, but if anything, even to a small degree, my introvertedness has given me somewhat of an appreciation for what a gay Mormon must go through. As an introverted Mormon, I feel very misunderstood in the church for simply being what God made me. Are introverts welcome in the kingdom of God too? Asks Steve. Thank you for the show. It nourishes and strengthens my body continually, Steve. So, well, again, we'll talk a little bit more about introvertedness on Monday's Articles of News. And then this from Kevin says, hey, Richie and others. I know it's been a long time since I've written to the Cultural Hall. I'm still alive. Says, I listened to Articles of News. I found the article a while back about Calgary, Canada. Very interesting. It meant something to me because I served my mission in Nova Scotia, Canada. No, I did not speak French, writes Kevin. Anyhow, I think it's interesting that the church is growing in Calgary. Where I served, most of the people who converted fell away, even bishops and people on the stake high council. I wonder if the church is growing in Calgary because members are moving there. Most converts don't stick with the church very long. I'll bet the same is true for people who converted in Calgary. Then he goes on to say, I have a suggestion for the Cultural Hall. You should interview Steve Ames. Steve Ames used to put on LDS standard dances around Salt Lake in the early 2000s. Then he owned Studio 600, which is in downtown Salt Lake, for a while. That would be interesting. I went to Steve Ames dances back in the early 2000s. I got a lot of phone numbers from women at those dances. Anyhow, I'll write or talk later. P.S. If you guys are still planning on doing a mid-singles panel, I'd be interested in being on it. I have a lot to say about mid-singles, and that's something we'll also do coming up. So, wanted to share just one more email. This came in via the Facebook page for the Cultural Hall. If you are not yet following us on Facebook, you make sure and do so. It's the Cultural Hall on Facebook. Simple, easy. You do the Facebook. You know exactly what it is. You can send us messages there, but mostly we send and have our latest episodes there, news articles that we're probably going to do on the show, various things. You can find it there. This is from Kate. Kate says, hey, Cultural Hall, I just listened to your most recent episode and I feel a bit frustrated that the topic of temple dresses was brought up as a negative thing. This is the articles of news for the 19th or the 18th of January that she's talking about. She says, it seems that our most religious physical symbols has been highlighted as a negative topic on the show, thinking back to the garments show last spring as well as the dresses. As uncomfortable or ill-fitting they are, they should hold more meaning and should be treated with a bit of respect and spoken about that way, especially when those not of our faith or not endowed are viewing those sacred symbols from a viewpoint of complaints. Kate goes on to say, I understand the uncomfortable fit issue, to tuck or not to tuck, wrinkly or frumpy looking dresses, but that shouldn't be the first thoughts that cross our mind when we put them on. I was sealed in Salt Lake City and had only a few days in Zion to find the perfect dress. There were plenty that weren't my style or I didn't feel beautiful in, but luckily I found one that met my standards of unique, pretty, and could last me years doing temple work regardless of growing a baby belly. I understand the financial investment of temple clothing and am happy to have had some classic fitting options. My point being is our focus should be 100% on the work we do in the walls of the temple in white, not what we look like while we do the work. I truly wish that instead of focusing on the negative aspects of our sacred clothes, we could be grateful for designers who are taking the time to offer a wider variety of styles than the few currently available. Regardless of what we all dream about wearing in the temple, there are reasons we are uniform in looks, that we aren't over the top, embellished, and asked to be discreet when wearing our jewelry and makeup. Please sing the praises of the good things regarding the temple clothing. It gets enough of bad rap from others who don't understand it. I would encourage future comments regarding temple clothing and garments to be more positive and upbeat and treated with an air of reverence rather than focusing on the downside of them. Thanks for sharing the latest and greatest in your show. I appreciate the variety of opinions and viewpoints shared, although I don't always agree with them. Kate Mason. And I think that Kate brings up a couple of good points. I think that we didn't emphasize enough the work of it. But it was an interesting part of that episode for me. I didn't know that the dresses that women get married in the temple are what their temple dress is for the whole time they go to the temple. Didn't know that. I've been a member my whole life. Well, sort of a member my whole life, but had no idea about that. But I do think that Kate brings up an interesting thing, maybe on next week articles of news, or maybe we even do a whole episode about it, but can we be critical of the church that isn't complaining about the church? So we can check that out. That's coming up in a future episode for sure. We hope that this episode has nourished and strengthened your body, and that if you are sick or afflicted, that you'll be healthy enough to listen next week, and that when the time comes, you'll be able to travel home in safety. In the meantime, we'll be saving a seat for you on the back row of the Cultural Hall.
Save me a seat. It's sure to be neat on the back.